Oh, Father God, the thought of beholding the face of Christ is something we long for. We can't imagine it. We don't know what that'll be like, but we know it'll be glory. Father, as we open your word now, may you continue to grow us in our knowledge of Christ, that we may see him now through your word, that our anticipation would grow, that our desire for heaven would be great, and our desire for lost souls would be great as Christ's was. Thank you, Father, for this Lord's Day, and I thank you for your word. Father, I pray for clarity of thought and of speech as I would preach, and that your saints would be equipped and edified, and that sinners might come to know their need for Christ. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church and guests. We had another blessing of new life this week, as everyone's aware, I'm sure, by now, although the guests would have no idea. Liana Rose Peterson was born June 22nd at 1 a.m. Liana was 8 pounds, 11 ounces, 21 inches long. The testimonies from Tammy and from Greta, if you haven't talked to them, it's kind of edifying to talk to them, especially in how God was glorified and how they partnered or were along with, but watching Ryan and Stephanie worship through an experience that's challenging and difficult, as you ladies might know, that have had children, that there was a worshipful experience. And then the reminder that we can all remember every time a new life comes. There's so many things that flow through my mind, but God's brilliance, I mean, the incredible brilliance of God in the creating of a human being, and the intricacies and all of the things that go into that, and then watching the birth process, or seeing this child, this new creation, and being reminded of that when we're born again, we become a new creation, and God's brilliance in that, and his brilliance in his plan, and how that's been worked out. The Simons. Many of you probably read your Simon update. For those of you who are guests here or don't know, the Simons are a family in our church who are right now down in Florida. They are adopting three children from Florida, and they are down there. They'll be meeting this morning, as a matter of fact. I'm supposing they've met them by now. For the first time, they will be meeting those children, their children, and spending some time with them. And then this evening, they'll actually spend the whole evening with the youngest one, because the foster family that he's with is having them over for dinner, and so they'll spend the whole evening with this child, and they got a video, I guess, of this child, or pictures. This youngest child is carrying a picture around of the Simon family, calling the boys by their names and calling Casey and Jay mom and dad, and just the wonderful plan of adoption that we get to witness around here, that's taking place as we speak. So you have this new birth in Liana Rose, and you have that reminds us of the new birth that we have as Christians, and you have this adoption process taking place that reminds us of our adoption in Christ, our adoption into the kingdom, into the family of God. That, along with the Roland's adoption, is progressing. I don't know exactly where they are, but when they make it through that process quickly, I'm sure they will have children and new children in their family. I think about what's going on with the Millers with Herbert, and he may be right now. The judge is deciding. Apparently, they had a hearing, and the judge is now deciding what will happen with Herbert. And Lord willing, Herbert will become part of the Millers family. But either way, the grace that's poured out into his life in just this time, and the grace that's being poured out into those children that have been adopted by the Rolands and the Bolcomas and the Reeds, and are going to be adopted by the Simons, and all of these things that are taking place that just show us God's goodness and God's mercy and his graciousness to this little local assembly, just this little group of people. God's indescribable, unspeakable graciousness that is just, it's so huge I can't even describe it, and yet it's a drop of who God is. We're one little people in one little place. And it's overwhelming to me when I stop and think about how good God is. How gracious he is to us. How loving he is to us. How merciful he is. How merciful he is to these children being born into Christian families or being adopted into Christian families. And I look around and all these kids that have parents who love the Lord and are telling them of God, the mercy and the grace in their lives. What a great God. I would encourage you to be telling out of God's greatness, of his mercies, of his might, of his love. As you tell people about what's happening in your lives and the lives of the people around you, that you would be pointing everyone to the mercies of God, to the goodness of God, to the glory of God. Tell out of Christ. Tell out of God and his goodness. Tell people. Tell people. Don't just sit and enjoy all of God's goodness. Tell people. Sing his praises. Shout his praises. Open your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And as you're turning there, reminder for many of you and for those that are new today or just haven't been here for a while, we are going through the book of John and we are in John chapter 18. And what we are looking at since John chapter 13 is the last night of Jesus before his crucifixion, the last night that he's in the upper room and he institutes the Lord's Supper. He's given the disciples instruction. In chapter 17, he's prayed. He's prayed theology. He's prayed to the Father in heaven, and we all get to hear that prayer so we can understand the promises of God better. And then in chapter 18, 2 weeks ago, we looked at his arrest in the garden, and then last week, we looked at the mock trial by Annas, the high priest. I'm going to read verses 1 through 27 in chapter 18 just to bring us up to speed with where we are coming into today. This is when he had finished praying to God the Father in heaven. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" So we have Jesus has gone across the brook Kidron, the dry brook that would flood during the spring season, the valley where the blood would flow and the sacrifices would happen. And he went across this brook Kidron, the same brook Kidron we see in the Old Testament when David's fleeing from Absalom. And he goes up into the Garden of the Gethsemane, and he's in the garden, and he's praying, and the disciples are supposed to be praying, but he's up in this place, and he goes exactly where Judas would knew where he would be. And Judas brings and does exactly what Judas was supposed to bring. And he brings Roman soldiers and he brings Jewish temple police. And there's probably 600 to 1,000 men that come to arrest. And it's bright because it's Passover, so the moon is full. But they're bringing torches and lanterns because they do not want him to get away. This is a big deal. They've come to arrest him. Jesus said, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Just him speaking the words, "I am he," which brought to the Jews a remembrance of saying he was God. And the power with which he spoke, these soldiers all backed up and fell on their faces. But Jesus didn't want their worship or their homage. He didn't want them to be part of some kingdom. He wasn't there to rule over them. He was there to be arrested. So he says, again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." I'm who you want. Do not arrest these because they need to be kept. They've got a job to do. They can't get arrested and crucified. You're here for me. Take me. Therefore, if you seek me, let those go on their way, that the saying might be fulfilled of which he spoke, of those whom you have gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, remember a sword that Jesus told him to take with him. Remember, they said, go sell, he said, sell your coat and buy a sword. And they had two, and he said, great. Why? So he could be numbered with the transgressors. So Peter pulls out his sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. Servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Put your sword away. We're not going to fight to try to get me out of this. I'm here for a purpose, and it's to drink the wrath of God. Drink the cup of the wrath of God to its dregs. That's my purpose. That's why I'm here. Put your sword away. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember, Annas was the high priest named for life. So for the Jews, he was the high priest. But because of the Roman rule, they appointed different high priests. And Caiaphas was the high priest as far as the Romans were concerned. But John tells us that Jesus, first of all, was taken before Annas because he was considered the authority in the Jews' mind. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest. So Jesus is being taken in, and John and Peter are coming along beside him, behind him. And Jesus goes into the courtyard, and now John goes in, but Peter's left at the door because the guard knew, the female, the servant girl, she knew John. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So Jesus is, we're going to see in a minute, he's in the middle of having this mock trial, this trial that was not a real trial even. They had already come to a conclusion, but they're having this mock trial. And they're now Peter's standing here by the fire, warming himself, watching all of these things take place. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him. So Annas is now going to ask him questions that are illegal to ask. Because like our Fifth Amendment, Jesus is not to incriminate himself. He should have witnesses to ask about him. But he starts in by asking Jesus, tell me about who follows you and what are you teaching? Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? In other words, he smacked Jesus. He hit Jesus, maybe with a club, in the face, because Jesus was basically saying to Annas, you aren't even following Jewish law right now. You're to be asking witnesses about me, and here you are asking me. And he's speaking this way to the high priest, which made the officer angry, so he hit him. And when he had said, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him to bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Annas sent him away because that was all he needed. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. So somebody who knew Malchus, who was a relative of Malchus, who had his ear cut off, who knew who Jesus was, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So Peter then denies him, and we looked at last week, of course Peter denied him, because that's exactly what Jesus had said he would do. And he denied him because he's in a situation where he doesn't want to be arrested. He doesn't want to be crucified. He doesn't want. Tough Peter, who said, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you, cowers. He cowers because he has persecution that might come to him immediately. He cowers because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him yet. And he cowers because that's exactly what he had to do. He had a job to do as one of the apostles. So had he bowed up and been boisterous and got arrested and crucified, that was not God's decree. Okay, please stand now. That brings us to where we are today. Verse 28. We'll begin in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." Now we're going to stop there. I am a king. We're going to stop there. You may be seated. So the title of the sermon today is "The Fait Accompli Continues." And I've asked a few people, but fait accompli, what does that mean? Fait accompli is from French, and it actually means an accomplished fact. A fait accompli is an accomplished fact. And what we're seeing throughout Scripture, certainly in this looking at Jesus' last night and how his death was going to come about, it is simply that he is living out God's decree, his plan of redemption. This was supposed to happen. This is the fait accompli. It was an accomplished fact before it ever happened. So as we look at this, the events of this night before Jesus was crucified, let's remember that all of this is taking place according to God's eternal plan. It is a fait accompli. As we consider God's providential control over all that is taking a place to accomplish his purpose, and we look at the actions of all those involved, and their culpability. Annas is culpable. Caiaphas is culpable. Pilate is culpable. Judas is culpable. All of them have culpability in Christ's death, and yet it is all a fait accompli. It's all an acknowledged fact what was going to happen. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. The Jews take Jesus to the Romans. So John skips the next two steps or phases of this trial. What we find out he's stood before Annas in John's gospel, the high priest that the Jews would acknowledge. And then we see in verse 24, then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So it's the middle of the night. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin are going to continue this trial. And in Matthew's gospel, we see the next two phases where he goes and stands before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Look at Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest, Caiaphas, tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They, the Sanhedrin, answered and said, "He is deserving of death." So, again, remember, in the middle of the night, he's had this trial in front of Annas. There was a mock trial, already minds made up, and then he's sent to Caiaphas. And Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, in the middle of the night, they have their own trial. And they come to the conclusion that he is deserving of death. Now remember, that's illegal in Jewish law, isn't it? You cannot have a trial in the middle of the night. It needs to be in front of the people. And so it's like our courthouses, okay? They have trials when people can go. And most of the time, the trial room's open. As long as you're orderly, you can go in and witness the trial. Well, same thing was true for them, but they had it in the middle of the night. Why? Why was it in the middle of the night? Because Jesus had come into Jerusalem earlier that week to hundreds of thousands, to millions of people, praising his name, calling him their king, calling him the Messiah. He has a great deal of people following him. Remember, after Lazarus' death, Lazarus is being raised from the dead, people started to follow him. The Jews were irritated because he was having these Jewish people start to believe in him, and they wanted to stop that. So they couldn't have this trial in front of all these people because all these people might have been sympathetic towards Jesus and actually listened to hear if Jesus was guilty of anything. So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death." So, middle of the night, he goes to Annas. We saw that in the book of John. Annas sends him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin basically say deserving of death because he blasphemed. And then in the morning they reconvene again because they've got to check the box of having the trial in the morning. So early in the morning, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin come just to kind of rubber stamp their decision that they made in the middle of the night. And they do it very early in the morning. Why? Because the masses wouldn't be awake yet. They could get all this done in the dead of night and yet check the box to say we had the trial in the daytime. So, back to verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. Now, the praetorium was the place where Pilate would have been staying. At the temple on the northwest side was Fort Antonius. And Fort Antonius was where the Roman soldiers stayed. And when Pilate normally lived in Caesarea by the sea, in Herod's palace over there that overlooked the sea, all these things we saw when we were in Israel. But he goes to, he during the festivals, whoever the governor was, he would come to Jerusalem because there were all these Jews there and he had to make sure things went well. So he would have been staying in Fort Antonius at the praetorium. So they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. So now the Jews are done. They're done with their mock trial, and now they're going to take him to the Romans. And it was early morning, just after 6 a.m. Again, still on the lowdown. "But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So the Jews, in the height of their hypocrisy, they've had this illegal trial. They bring Jesus to the praetorium in the daylight, but they won't go into the praetorium because they don't want to defile themselves in a Gentile's place. Now, there is no law in the Old Testament that says they would be defiled by going into a Gentile's place. This is simply some of the Mishnah. This is law they had made up. But they are going to very self-righteously not go in and be defiled because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover as they were about to kill the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. The hypocrisy of their self-righteousness. So, the Jews have done everything they need to do to put Jesus to death. And now they take him to Pilate, expecting Pilate to give them approval or a rubber stamp and to carry out what they wanted. Verse 29, "Pilate then went out to them." Remember, they wouldn't come in the praetorium, so Pilate comes out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" So here we see the beginning of the Roman trial. Now remember, Pilate is the governor of this area of Judea, of Jerusalem, and he is going to legislate. He legislates on behalf of Rome. And he does it the right way. Who's his first question to? Those bringing the accusation. Give me some witnesses. What accusations do you bring against this man? You're bringing him to me. What are the charges? Now, who is Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. Rome had conquered all of, if you look at the Mediterranean Sea, the Roman Empire went all around the Mediterranean Sea. And so they had conquered Israel in about 63 BC. And so when they conquered a territory, they would put a governor in that territory to look out for Roman interests. So Pontius Pilate was the Rome's top official in Judea. He had been appointed in 26 AD, so he had been about four to six years at this point. History tells us that Pontius Pilate was a morally weak man, and he was brutal, he was stubborn. He was also somewhat of a pushover, but he also was very brutal to Jewish people. If you look at Luke 13:1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He had killed these Galileans. He was very brutal, and so he had killed Jews, and at that time Rome would kill a lot of people. So Pilate was brutal, but he was vacillating. For instance, when he first came as the governor of that area, the governor before him cut out all the idols because they offended the Jews. When Pilate became governor, he had the soldiers start carrying standards with idols on them. And this infuriated the Jews. And so the Jews went to him and complained and said, "We don't like those idols." And he said, "You know what? Be quiet or I'll kill you." And so Pilate had told them he was going to kill them for their complaining about these idols. And they said, "Then kill us." So they called his bluff and he backed down. So the Jews, this is extra biblical, but it's historical. The Jews had a way of having Pilate do what he wanted, what they wanted. And Pilate couldn't afford to have them revolt because then he'd lose his position because Rome would kick him out and put another governor in there. So the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate, this man they think they can manipulate. Remember, Pilate has already sent a bunch of Roman soldiers to be part of the arrest. So the Jews are thinking he's already in. So they've arrested him, so they're thinking we'll just bring him and we'll tell him what to do and he'll do that. But instead of just saying, okay, Pilate starts a fair trial and says, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." In other words, don't question us. The Jews are saying, "We brought him to you." They give no evidence. They give no charges. They just say, "Here, we brought him to you, Pilate. Don't question us. Just take our word for it." They didn't like being questioned by Pilate. They just wanted Jesus dead, and they wanted Pilate to cooperate. Jesus repeatedly asked for proof of his evil deeds, and anytime they were asked, they didn't like it, because remember, Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. He had done nothing wrong. There were no charges. He would have lived out Romans 13 perfectly. He would have lived out the law perfectly. There would be no charges they could have brought against him. Back in John 8:42, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." If you go down to verse 45, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" He asked them, "What is my sin?" They don't have any lawful, righteous accusation to bring against him. Earlier that night, remember when he got hit in the face? He got hit in the face because he had talked back to Annas in the officer's mind. And he said, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" They only had lies and false accusations they could bring. And so they bring him to Pilate. Now Pilate dares to say, "Give me a reason why I should kill him. Give me a reason why I should do anything to this man." During the false trial just a few hours or minutes earlier with the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, in Matthew 26, Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. So again, we think of this like, well, this wasn't fair. And Pilate's trying to now make it fair. There's no charges to be brought against them. And Pilate now says, why? What accusations? And they don't like that. That's not what they expect. And as we're going to continue to look at, is simply fait accompli. Was it unfair what happened to Jesus? Whose perspective are we speaking from? It's exactly what God had planned. Now the people that are perpetrating the illegalities and the unfairness, they're going to be accountable for their sin. But it is simply carrying out God's eternal plan. So, verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered up to you. In other words, don't ask us that. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. He's not going to participate in this false justice. He's not going to judge a man who you can bring no accusations against. I'm not going to judge him. You go and judge him yourself. You take care of your own matters. So the Jews want Jesus dead. They found him guilty of blasphemy. They go to Pilate to put him to death for them. Pilate's not going to do it. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So the Jews are now going to appeal to a fact that is a fact. The right of putting someone to death had been taken away from the Jews by the Romans in about AD 6. So they didn't have the right to put anybody to death. So now they actually tell Pilate, we can't put him to death because you've taken that away. The ius gladii is what it is, the Latin for the right of the sword. Now, think about this. What are they going to do to Stephen in not too long? Just kill him. They didn't say to the Romans then, hey, we don't have the right to kill anybody. You kill him for us. They killed him. When they wanted to kill Jesus earlier, but he escaped, how would they have killed him? They would have stoned him. They didn't seem to care about that. But right now, they want cooperation from Pilate, and so they're going to pull out this, well, we don't have the right to take anybody's life. They want to bring Rome's authority to the mix. Now, why? Why do they want to do that? Because it's fait accompli. That's why. Why is it a fait accompli? He tells us why right here. Verse 31, Pilate said, you take him in judgment according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Why did the Romans get involved? Because that was God's plan. What did Jesus say in Mark 10:33? Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. So Judas is going to have to betray me. This is in Mark 10. This is well before this is happening. And they will condemn him and deliver him to the Gentiles. So he's going to have to go before the Jews. They're going to have to condemn him and turn him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Why is it that the Jews wanted the Romans to kill Jesus instead of themselves just taking care of it? Because that's what Jesus said was going to happen. Because that's what God had said was going to happen. It was fait accompli. Why the Romans instead of the Jews? Because Jesus said so. And remember, signifying by what? That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. John 12:32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus had to be crucified. He could not have been stoned. He had to be lifted up. He said so. So if the Jews were just going to go ahead and kill him, they'd stone him. But how did the Romans kill people? They crucified them. They'd lie in the streets with crucified people to deter crime, to deter rebellion. Fait accompli, because God had decreed it that way. Look back at Deuteronomy 21. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Jesus Christ had to be hung. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Not stoned by the Israelites. Prophecy of Jesus in Psalm 22. Look at Psalm 22, the prophecy of Jesus' death. For dogs, Gentiles, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Whose hands and feet got pierced in a stoning? Nobody's. How was one hung on a cross? The piercing of the hands and the feet. This psalm was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even lived. Psalm 34:20. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. If someone's stoned, you think they might get a few broken bones? But when he was hung on the tree, no broken bones. So why is it that the Jews wanted to bring the Romans in? Well, from their perspective, we have all kinds of reasons that we can come to and understand. But it was simply a fait accompli. This was how God said he must die. So they carried out the plan just how God would have them. The Sanhedrin wanted Pilate's cooperation to kill Jesus, to keep their position of power, to keep Judaism as it was, to keep themselves in power. Pilate needed Jesus dead because he did not want some kind of uprising to come. He didn't want these Jews to revolt. Why? Because God's decree required the Gentiles to crucify him on a tree, not have the Jews kill him by stoning. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring this against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked this question. It's recorded in all four Gospels. Are you the king of the Jews? This question reveals Pilate's main concern. What is he concerned about? He is concerned about an uprising, a revolt, where the Jews would revolt and try to take back over Judea and maybe even the rest of Rome. And so he says, are you a king? What is his basis? Well, he remembers just Monday of this week, Jesus had come in to these hundreds of thousands of people calling him their king. So in his mind, he's thinking, we've got this earthly king that's going to lead this revolt. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, in Luke's gospel, we see that the Jews had said these things to Pilate. Luke 23, verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So the Jews had painted him as an insurrectionist. Now we know Jesus paid taxes. None of these things are true, But this is what Pilate, he's had. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you going to try to lead some kind of revolt? Are you looking to lead the Jews in a revolt against Rome? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Jesus is clarifying his question, Pilate's question. What kind of a king are you asking if I am? I also find something very interesting here. What's happening? Jesus in front of the most powerful man in all of Judea. And this man's questioning him. And who ends up asking the questions? By the way, beloved, as we've seen before, if we're going to be Christ's ambassadors, we ask the questions. We stay in control of the discussion. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have dialogue. It doesn't mean we won't listen to people. That means we don't have to answer. Just like Jesus says, okay, what are you asking me? Let me ask you, what are you asking me? Let me clarify this. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Pilate says, look, I'm just repeating what they've said. They're the ones who are telling me you're their king. Now, why would they give you to me? What have you done? But I still want to know, are you the king of the Jews looking to overthrow Rome? Jesus testifies that he is a king. He testifies he is a unique king. Look at verse 36. So now he answers. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus says, he doesn't answer the question directly, I guess, but he says, I am a king. I have a kingdom. Basilia, reign, rule, sovereignty, kingdom. He says, my reign, my rule, my sovereignty is not about this world. It's not limited to this world. But I do have a kingdom. To show you it's not a worldly kingdom, he says, if my kingdom were of this world, if I was here to overthrow Rome and lead the Jews in some kind of a nationalistic rebellion, wouldn't my servants fight? But they don't fight. Remember, Pilate would have gotten a report about the arrest when he cut off Malchus's ear. And knowing what Jesus had said to Peter, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, put away your sword. Jesus tells Pilate, look, I am definitely a king. But I am not a king that's here to overthrow your power. I'm not a king that's here to take over Judea for Israel. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, but now my kingdom is not from here. Now, picture Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but my kingdom's not of this world. Not a perfectly clear answer. So Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? If you're not a king of the Jews, you're not a king of this world, this part of the world even, then are you a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Jesus says, you're correct. I am a king. I am a king. Now, Pilate cannot understand these things because Pilate doesn't have ears to hear. But there is something very important for us to understand right here in this particular part of the scriptures. Jesus makes crystal clear to the man questioning him if he's a worldly king. And Jesus says, I'm not. But I am a king. And I do have a reign and I do have authority. And then you have to think back. What did he say right when he came out of the desert for 40 days? When he was going to start his spirit-empowered earthly ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of Israel is at hand. For the kingdom of Rome is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am the king, Jesus says, and I am a king, he says to Pilate, and he's been telling them his entire ministry, I am the king of heaven. the eternal King. Beloved, as Christians, we mustn't forget Jesus has made crystal clear he is the King of heaven. He is not the king of these worldly ways. He is not the king of America. He's not the king of North America. He's not the king of Iceland. He is the king of heaven. He is the king over all, far overweighing any of this nonsense that's temporal, any of this stuff that's going away. This is all going away. That's not his concern. He is the King of heaven. He is the eternal King. He is eternally focused. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her she was going to have a child named Jesus, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Eternal King Jesus, not focused on reigning in this world. Governmentally, militarily. Jesus says, you're right, I'm a king. What kind of kingdom? Hebrews 1:8. But the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That is what God the Father says to God the Son, to Jesus Christ. Jesus is more than a king. He is the king that will reign forever and ever. Revelation 19:16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And then listen to this. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Who are the chosen and faithful? Those that are with Christ to reign eternally in heaven. Jesus tells Pilate, look, I'm a king of another place. I'm a king far bigger than a king of Israel. So it follows that as his vassals, as his servants, we too would be about his kingdom. We'd be about his kingdom. The same kingdom he was about. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are not dual citizens. We are not dual citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's far above any citizenship we have as Iowegians or Americans. Our citizenship, we're not dual citizens. Jesus is not a dual king. Jesus is king over all. Jesus, King of eternity. He's not just King of America 2017. He's not just King of Israel AD 30. He's an eternal King, the King of heaven. So our assignment then, as his vassals, as his servants, is to focus on what? The kingdom of heaven. As we raise our children, we should be focused on what? The kingdom of heaven. As we do our jobs, we should be focused on what? The kingdom of heaven. As we do our jobs, how many of our vacations and houses are going to be with us in heaven? None. Am I telling us we can't take those things? Well, I have a house and I go on vacations. But I'm telling you, that is not my purpose. That is not my reason. As I am going to be a Christian, I am going to be focused eternally. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We, like Jesus, ought to be fighting a battle for souls, not a battle for governments. Not a battle for temporal anything. A battle for souls. That's how we be eternally minded. What does Jesus teach us in the model prayer? He says to pray thusly, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom, your basilia, your reign, your rule, your sovereignty. How does Jesus' reign, rule, and sovereignty come to this earth? When someone professes him as Lord. When someone places himself under his kingship, under his lordship. That's how it comes here. Eventually, every knee will bow. Amen? But right now, the kingdom of heaven comes in us and through us as people are saved and as people are sanctified. When people are saved, his kingdom comes. We are to be like the angels, standing at attention, ready to go do his bidding. And what is his bidding? Seek and save the lost. What is his bidding? Be holy as I am holy. What is his bidding? Raise your children, the training and admonition of the Lord. Tell of Christ. Fighting for souls to serve King Jesus with you. Growing his kingdom. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Closing thought. While the Jews sought Pilate's cooperation in killing Jesus to keep the status quo of Judaism, and while Pilate sought to keep his position of authority and squelch this uprising in Judea, they were simply living out the fait accompli of God's eternal plan of redemption and Jesus' eternal reign. Jesus is the King of Kings, and we, brethren, are vassals of King Jesus, purchased by his blood. Therefore, it is only logical that we live as citizens of heaven rather than citizens of this world. Isn't it logical that if we look upon Jesus and we think upon his kingdom, isn't it logical that then we would live with that same eternal focus? What is our fate accompli? What is ours? Where do we find what we are going to do? We find it as we look at the scriptures. What are the accomplished facts? Here's the accomplished facts. I will be Christ's ambassador, begging people to be made right with the Father through the Son. That's an accomplished fact. Here's an accomplished fact. Jesus will grow his kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's an accomplished fact. Here's an accomplished fact. Glory. Eternal glory. Eternal life of knowing the Father and the Son. That's an accomplished fact in my life. And with that comes some natural, then, lifestyle changes that are informed by the scriptures. And just like all of you, I fight my desire to live temporally every day. I love myself. I like to please myself. It's a whole lot more pleasing to watch television or play golf than it is to go and talk to somebody about Christ. It's a lot easier to talk to people that like me instead of talking to people that don't, that hate me because of Christ. But by the grace of God, I will have an eternal focus because that is where my King reigns. He reigns eternally. Yes, he is Lord over now. He's Lord over all. It is far too small a focus to try to make this world a better place. It's far too small a focus to make America great again. It's far too small a focus for Christ. Christ would have no interest in making America great again if he were here right now. He'd be interested in saving souls. And he's left us to do his bidding. He's left us to bring his kingdom. So let's look to Christ our King. And then come under his lordship and live out our lives with the same focus that he had. Battling for souls, starting right here with your children. They're around you every day. Battle for their souls. Show them Christ. That we would stop showing them the things of this world being so valuable, and we'd show them the value of Christ. Show them the excellency of Christ. Show everyone around us. Stop complaining and grumbling. Show them the excellencies of Christ. Show them the peace that surpasses all understanding. Tell out your soul. Let people know of Christ. That is what our King did. That is what we are to do for his glory and for his sake. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity that comes when we see that all things are worked out exactly how you planned for them, that Christ was no victim. Christ was a willing lamb that went to take on the wrath, your wrath, Father, that we might live. Father, and what we must do is believe on Christ, confess, and then have him be Lord of our lives. Father, help us to remember that he is King of all kings. He is King eternally. And that because of your grace, we will live in harmony with the King. And for those that continue to reject the message of Christ, they will live as enemies of the supreme reigning King for all eternity. Father, may we show them Christ. Beg them to be reconciled to you through him, for your glory and his sake. Amen.